We're looking at Romans chapter 12, and we come this morning to verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Romans 12 and verse 11. Text is very simple, isn't it? No complicated words. The structure is obvious. First of all, the exhortation is stated in a negative form, telling us we're never to lack zeal. And then that's followed by a positive command which tells us we're to keep our spiritual fervour. And then we're given the context, finally, in which such exhortations are set, and they are, of course, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to do so, we're to serve him fervently. And that's what our text is saying. It's very simple. I don't want to make it complicated. That's the word of God that confronts us then, now. It's not set before us primarily that we may understand what it says, because I hardly need to explain what it says, because you've grasped the meaning already of the words you knew before you came here this morning, that you should be serving the Lord fervently. Long before you've read these words, you've known them for years and years. It's not here in Scripture for you to tick this list then of the apostolic ethic. Tick it off the list and say, all right then, today we've done spiritual fervour. Now we can move on to the next virtue. The words are not there for that, are they? They're not there that you can pick up a copy of the sermon and put it in your Bible and take it home and put it on the shelf with the other copies of sermons on Romans 12. They are here in Scripture that you and I may actually change. That we come to this hospital with a great physician and he gets to work on us, body and soul and mind and heart and affections, and that he changes us. And that's why we're here. We have dealings with him. That's why God has brought us here. All Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. And God is saying to us this morning, I don't want you to lose your spiritual zeal. I want you to keep your spiritual fervour. And so God has brought you here to encourage you in this, that your zeal can be recaptured if it's waning. Your first love may be restored to you if you are leaving it. And so, if you go away in the same frame of mind as you've come here, then I failed. God hasn't failed, and the sermon may be inadequate, but are you doing what Scripture says, or are you just a hearer of what Scripture is? Have you become a consumer and a judge and not a doer of the Word of God? Now, it wasn't enough for these Roman Christians that they were presenting their bodies a living sacrifice to God. It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough that they were morally upright. It wasn't enough that they'd understood the first 11 chapters of theology and Christian teaching and they'd made them their own. None of those things were enough for these people. They also needed to be fervent in spirit. You remember John Wesley, his experience, how he was a most moral man, founding with a group of other students the Holy Club in Oxford and visiting prisons and taking food to the poor and fasting. He was quite blameless in his righteousness. And you remember, whereas the Puritans became Unitarian, he and his father and his family were firm Trinitarians. But it was not until his heart was strangely warmed in a meeting in Aldeburgh Street in the city of London, when he was right into his 30s, that he became the great evangelist that undoubtedly he was. It was then he became fervent in spirit. So I'm saying to you, it's important to have a wise and zealous spirit. And that should be the ambition of each one of us. It's one of the most important longings we could have. The great evangelistic preacher and the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, was once asked to address a large clerical conference in London. And he moved them with his fervour as he recounted the thousands who'd been converted from terrible lives, the halls he had planted in slums in every city in the British Isles. Some vicars came on to him afterwards and pleaded with him to receive episcopal ordination and enter the Church of England. That's what he needed, the hands of a bishop on his head, and then he would be complete. Of course, Booth rejected their request. They were blind to the fact that they were the ones in need, not him, but they needed zeal, and they needed fervour that he possessed, and that no man could give that to them, no human hands, whether of a bishop or an archbishop or a presbyter, placed on their heads, could give them the fervour and the zeal that they needed. Firstly, I want to define briefly spiritual fervour. The word means movement. It means haste, speed. It conveys the idea of eagerness and intensity and making a real business of it, getting things done, going for it, an earnestness without slackness. It means not trifling with Christianity, but being in dead earnestness about religion. No slothfulness in following Christ, not sleeping, but awake. It means a dedication to finishing what you've begun. You've put your hand to the plough and you're not looking back. This one thing I do, you say. You know how important that is to any calling that a person takes up. Here's a woman and she decides she's going to become a hairdresser. Or she decides she's going to become a cook and she's going to bake for children's parties and weddings and so on. Or she's going to make children's clothes. And if she's going to have any success in that self-appointed career of his, then she has to give herself 100% to that enterprise. There has to be industry, strenuous, unremitting. She must be willing to forego luxuries and spend herself and be spent off, that this work should take off and that it should endure. We're talking about the life of the Christian as he serves God, our great spiritual calling. We're not talking about the excitement of the business enterprise to an inveterate businessman. He doesn't need encouragement from us. We're not talking about the joy of painting to an artist. Creating works of art is his life. We're not enthusing with a conductor who has his baton and there's nothing, there's no experience that can compare to have 100 musicians in front of him and he's conducting them, leading them through a great symphony. We're not speaking of a miser making more money. Nothing diverts his eye from that task. Nothing slackens his speed by day or night. I don't need to preach to such people. In industry and effort, there's no danger that they are marred by slovenliness. They'll do their work with zeal. Their hearts are identified with their work. Today we're talking about Christians and their lives, me and you. and about the impact we're going to make on one another and on the society in which we live. We're speaking about this fascinating calling of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to God. We are speaking about our chief end in life of glorifying God and enjoying Him. We're speaking about loving God with all our beings and loving our neighbours as ourselves. These are the great themes, aren't they? The stuff of the Christian life. How can we zealously, without ever giving up, do these things? It's not a work that comes by a natural bent or some natural bias in our minds. No one naturally takes this life of honouring God. You can't think that all you need to do is, well, just let it go, take the chain off it and let it go, and it will itself then be filled with zeal and earnestness. It's not like that, is it? We need to be encouraged. We need to speak to one another. Like Paul speaks to them there, they presented their bodies, they're loving one another now. But he says to them, keep your spiritual fervor. Don't let that grow cold. Keep it. That's what the theme is. The second thing I want to do then is to say some words about understanding spiritual fervor. And there are two ways in which you receive this spiritual fervor. You receive it in a definitive, once-for-all gift from God at regeneration. And then you daily receive it progressively as you go on in the Christian life, in communion with God, as you appropriate the Holy Spirit day by day. Okay, the two things. Firstly, the definitive means is the new birth. There's a new birth. There's a birth from heaven. There's regeneration by the Holy Ghost. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. We are converted by God. We turn from serving other gods and we turn to the living God. And the source and the means of that turn is the Holy Spirit, active, operating in our lives, giving us a distaste of materialism and the evolutionistic explanation that we've come out of chance and the survival of the fittest has brought us to today. And we disdain that philosophy. You say there's a living God, and that God has made himself known in prophets and apostles, and he's made himself known most of all in Jesus Christ, who preaches in the upper room. No man spoke like him. And we want to know him, and we want to love him, and we want to be known by him. We want his mercy to forgive us our sins, and we search for him then, coming under the preaching of the word of God and understanding it and believing upon him. That's the beginning of it all. Our hearts begin to glow with new light, Christian light, spiritual light. That's the beginning of it. You put a saucepan of water on the stove and you switch the stove on and nothing happens for a while, and then imperceptibly it starts to bubble. Little bubbles come to the surface. There's a movement there, isn't it? It starts to boil. It starts to come alive. That's the picture that you have in our text. The fire gives off heat and there's life in it, and that's how we begin to war, to God, and to one another. That's how we begin to be fervent in our spirits. They've been lethargic, they've been indifferent to Jesus Christ, they've been indifferent to the gospel. But now the Spirit of God, he warms us up. He makes us alive. So that's the first thing. You need the Holy Spirit, don't you? You need him in your heart. He lights the fire. He makes things glow. That's what you've been designed for. Not just to be a zombie, but a man who knows what life is all about. A man whose end is spent in loving his neighbor and obeying God and keeping his commandments. can you achieve without that? It's the Holy Spirit that sets the spark and nurtures it. What good are your prayers without the warmth of the Holy Spirit? What good is your Bible reading without the illumination that the Spirit of God gives? What good is your singing and your worship without the Holy Spirit co-worshipping in you and with you and helping you? You can belong to some religious system and say, we go right back. We are the first religious system. We go all the way back, and from the outside it looks very active and strong and ancient, and it might give an initial impression. But when the Holy Spirit isn't there, from whom alone praise and life comes, you've just got a garnished stove. You need the Holy Spirit to enable you in wisdom and holy living and forgiveness and burden bearing and kneeling down and washing the feet of others. You all know enough about life and death to understand that you can't warm a dead body to life by external heat. No matter how much heat you carefully apply to a corpse, you put an electric blanket around it and you heat it up till exactly 98.7 degrees. That process doesn't put heat and life into the body. You switch off the blanket and the body grows cold again, because as soon as the spirit leaves the body, the corpse becomes cold and moribund. Heat is needed from the inside to warm the body and be its life. You know that, don't you? The only way that our bodies can become warm and remain warm is by a spirit of life that is within us. And the only way we can be spiritually alive is when God the Holy Ghost comes into us and takes up his abode within us. That's what makes us glow. That's the beginning of spiritual fervor. Fervor, it's in a birth from God. So that's the first thing, that it starts with the Holy Spirit and then it progresses. It's a progressive work. You attain spiritual fervor by going on being filled with the Spirit, by stirring up the gift that's within you. The Lord is saying in our text that we must remain fervent all our lives. The glow must go on. We read some exhortations today about not sleeping as others do. That's what he's talking about. About not leaving your first love, about not growing lukewarm. That's what he's talking about. He's saying here, keep being fervent in spirit, don't quench the spirit. Or decomposition takes place, you know, when you start off in a road of defiance against God. When you turn away from God, decomposition takes place in your life. You grow cold. You grow lifeless. Remember how Joseph won the battle in Potiphar's household. He achieved victory over her seduction. And it was an inward victory, wasn't it? I know he ran away, he left his cloak in her hand finally, but the victory wasn't external, the victory was begun inwardly. And the running and the protestation about the awfulness of what she was suggesting came because of his heart, that there was the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. Our only hope then is constantly Jesus has mercy on us, that he pities us, and that he sends the Spirit into our lives all the time. All right, let me call on Mr. Bunyan, interpreter's house. He shows him these wonderful scenes. He takes him and leads him to a place where there was a fire burning against a wall and one standing by it, always casting much water on the fire to quench it. Yet, the fire burned higher and higher. Then he said, Christian, what means this? The interpreter answered, this fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. He that casts water on it to extinguish it and put it out is the devil. But in that thou seest the fire, notwithstanding, burning higher and higher, thou shalt see the reason for this. So he took him round the back of the wall. And there was a man with a vessel of oil, paraffin, in his hand. And he was constantly, secretly, pouring the oil on the fire. Christian said, what does this mean? The interpreter said, this is Christ. So Bunyan wrote, this is Christ, who continually with the oil of grace maintains the work already begun in the heart. That's it. By the means of which, notwithstanding what the devil can do, the souls of his people prove gracious still. And in that you saw the man stood behind the wall. You couldn't see him. He was behind the wall maintaining the fire. That's to teach you that it's hard for the tempted to see how this work of grace is maintained in the soul. You go through a difficult time and you find yourself still saying, Jesus, help me. You're recovering in intensive care ward and you're saying, Lord, help me, Lord. That's all you can pray. You feel nothing at all. You feel so weak, but your heart goes out to him because Jesus is pouring grace into you to keep the flame alive. And so it is when you have to stand in the open air at an Easter service and speak, when you have to confront people in authority. Oil of grace is given that the flame keeps burning. We go through a tough time, so many falls. He is faithful to us. He helps us. He pours in his Spirit. He says, send the Spirit now, Father, into the life of that woman in Aberystwyth. He ever lives to intercede for us, and so he saves us to the uttermost. And so we can shine. We are the light of Aberystwyth. What a staggering statement. You could say that it's just a vain boast, but it's not. It's the necessary inference from the promises of God. I will come into you. I will be in you. I will be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, the apostle says. Well, now, are you fervent in spirit? Well, you must be fervent from some. We got fans, haven't we? Are you fervent about drugs and real ale? And sex? And harsh rock music, tawdry, destructive forces like that. What are you fervent about? Oh, not those, you say. Thank God, not those. Many are. Many were last night. Cars, antiques, hobbies, jobs. My friends, moth and rust corrupt them. Thieves break through and steal them. Look at the people who put money in. It's in the bank, they said. It's in the building society. And now they've got nothing. They've not even got the pension that they lived for. Are you living? Is this your fervor? Oh, men and women, it's just not enough, is it? If there's any lesson that British people have been taught in the last 6 months, it's that. It's the folly of mammon, worshipping mammon, living for it. Does your soul live for the living God? Does your soul live for him? The God of life. Do you get warm? Do you get warm when you see another bright and cheerful Christian? Do you find a spirit of delight in your heart when you meet her? When you hear of success in evangelism and outreach and people have taken a stand for the Lord Jesus, and are you really moved by this? You're called to be a glowing fire, aren't you? You know there are fires in the electric shops and in the stove shops in the town here, and they're nicely polished and they seem to have a wonderful glow, but you put your hands out and there's nothing. It's just an appearance. It's a light bulb. There's a red plastic. There are black coals there, but they give off no heat at all. They're counterfeit, aren't they? There's no true fire there. Well, how is it with you? Is there real fire in your hearts and in your lives? Are you creating warmth, the warmth that honours the living God? What sort of zeal do you have? Is it of the Holy Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Are you living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? So that you hear this text announced today and you think, oh well, isn't this a great text now? So God's brought me here today to make me more zealous, not to grow cold, but to grow more warm and earnest. Oh, I must really pay attention now to what this text is saying. Is that a response that the Holy Spirit places in your heart? That there's fire from the Lord and by the Lord and in the Lord that's in your life, and it's not a fire that hurts. There are many people full of fire in avarice with, and oh, how it's burned them and scalded them and ruined them. But this is a pure and a holy fire that's come from heaven. There's a coal from the altar that can touch our lips and doesn't scar us, and we start speaking words of love and peace and joy to men and women because it's a heavenly gift. You know, the hottest fire then is not necessarily the one that's loud with crackling sparks and lots of smoke. There are Christians like that, but I'm thinking of the nice glow that's there, the nice glow, sometimes very quiet, but oh, it warms everyone who comes within its range, that glow of Jesus Christ. The people that have influenced through our lives have had that glow, haven't they? It benefits us. It's such a pleasant heat. Remember Eliza Doolittle? Lots of coal. Giving lots of eat. Warm hands, warm face, warm feet. Wouldn't it be lovely, she says. And that's the lovely work that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. I've told you often about Thomas Chalmers. When he died, the mayor of Glasgow said he warmed Glasgow. It was a cold place before, and Chalmers came and he changed that whole parish and helped the poor and the desperate and the sick and the lonely and preached the gospel to them, and he warmed that whole area around the Tron in Glasgow. Spurgeon did the same in London. Edwards did the same in Northampton. The glow of the warm work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, I want to talk to you about increasing in spiritual fervor. And I want to tell you, there's no mystery in this whatsoever. There's no one way to true fervor. There's no master key that you've missed in your life. And I'm going to give it to you this morning. It does not exist. No speaker coming into Aberystwyth claiming he has the master key. No church saying we've got the master key has got it, because no such master key exists for spiritual fervor. There are many directives I will give you. I will give you 30. And some are more important than others. But you've got to decide which are the important ones for you. Because we're all different as members of the body. If one lesson has come through in this chapter, it's the variegated nature of the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to say something about how then the grace of true zeal and true fervor can be in us in more abundance. Give you 30 ways. There are probably 300. I haven't got time for 300. Firstly, don't neglect asking God to make you more fervent in spirit every single day. Secondly, go to bed on time and get up on time each morning so that you start the day unrushed and you wake up refreshed. Thirdly, sit under the best ministry you can get each Sunday. If there's better preaching, why are you wasting time here? Life is too short. Fourthly, hitch your wagon to a star. Our lives are creaking old wagons. A congregation, it's a groaning wagon. But there are stars to which we can be hitched. There's Luther and the Reformers. Hitch on to them. There's Bunyan and Owen and the Puritans. Hitch on to them. There's Harris and Edwards and Whitfield and Erskine. Hitch on to the great leaders of the evangelical awakening. Read their books. Read their lives. There's McShane and Hodge and Spurgeon of the 19th century. There's Machen and Martin Lloyd-Jones of the 20th century. Read what they say. If they've got recordings, listen to them. Learn from them. And their battles, make them your role models. A number of men, not just one man, or you'll pick up his bad points. Let their example, let their teaching draw you through life. Hitch your wagon to a star. Fifthly, unclutter your life. Our lives are always a pruning away of things that are inessential. Things that we are discovering as the years go by, that's not important. I thought it was. And a search for the simplicity of life in Jesus Christ. Sixthly, allow extra time to do things and to get to people and to get to places. Seventhly, pace yourself. Spread out big changes and difficult projects. Spread them over a period. Don't lump all the hard things together. Spread them out, cut them down, do one, do two, do three, number four, and so on. Eighthly, take a day at a time. Enjoy today. Enjoy the sermon now. Enjoy fellowship lunch. Don't see it in terms of tomorrow and this week, but see it as now. God graciously, steadily dealing with me now. Nine, separate your worries from your concerns. If a thing is a concern, well, think about it. Spread it out before the Lord. Ask the Lord. I commit this matter to you. Tell me what to do. and let go of your anxiety and put your trust in him. And if you can do nothing at all about a situation, why worry about it? Trust him. Commit it to him. Tenthly, live within your budget. Students, live within your budget. Oh, please don't use credit cards for ordinary purchases. You'll just build up worry about yourself. How can you be spiritually fervent if you're going to find the threat of debt there in the background? 11. Have backups. Have an extra car key in a friend's house. Have an extra house key buried away in a pebble under a stone somewhere. Have some rickety old laptop that you can fall back on. Or even a typewriter. They still exist, don't they? Have a backup. 12. KMS. Keep mouth shut. Oh, what troubles we would avoid. Enormous amounts of trouble if we could only keep our mouth shut. 13. Carry a slim Bible with you in your hip pocket, in your coat, in your purse, so that when you're waiting in line, when you're waiting in the dentist's or in the doctor's, when you're waiting to pick up some food, you can read it. 14. Remember, we are never as bad as we think we are. When we are ill, we are never quite as ill as we imagine ourselves to be. Okay, we always add on a proportion. 15. Get enough rest. Eat sensible, enjoyable food. One morning, you won't feel like reading the Bible. You won't feel like working. You won't feel like going to lectures. You won't feel like praying. Well, now don't say to yourself, well, I'm not feeling very well today, so I needn't do those things. You mustn't say that. You've got to shake off dull sloth and joyful rise. You've got to say, come on now. Scripture addresses people who feel like this. Let me put some cold water on my face and dress. Let me go down. Let me fling open the curtains. Let me pick up the Bible and read a psalm. Let me address my slothfulness. Never let your feelings be the touchstone of spiritual duties. 16. We all feel better if our minds are being exercised. Read more than the daily paper. Read more than novels. Do more than watch television. Think. Read non-fiction. The more you use your mind, the better. Go to the Christian bookshop. Buy a book. Use your time to maximal efficiency. It's amazing what you can achieve if you plan well. 18. Listen to CDs when you're driving. It can redeem the time. 19. When you get a thought, when you get an inspiration, when you get an insight, write it down. You think I'll never forget this? You will. By the afternoon you'll forget it. Write it down in a little book. 20. Every day, find time to be alone. I say it again. Every day, find time to be alone. 21. When you bow down, talk to God on the spot. Nip small problems, little worries, little fears. Tell the Lord immediately about it. Don't wait until, well, I'll pray about it tonight before I go to bed. Do it then. 22. Make friends with as many godly people as you can. Expand
the circle of people in the congregation, in the community,
that are Christians, and talk with them, find out about them. 23, keep some little cards and write on them
a verse that you found challenging, the verse that the children have had to learn today, for example. Read it, write it down there, and put it in your pocket with a
number of others, and then at different times, memorize it. Go on memorizing scripture, especially when you're young. 24, remember the shortest bridge between despair and hope is to say, the Lord Omnipotent is King. The Lord Omnipotent is King. 25, keep smiling. They tease you. They say silly things about you. They laugh at you. Keep smiling. 26, take your studies seriously. Take your work seriously. But don't take yourself so seriously at all. We're specks of dust. We're soon going to vanish from this earth. Take God seriously. 27. Develop a forgiving attitude. Most Christians are doing the best they can. Develop a forgiving attitude. 28. Do everything for double usefulness. Okay? Making a cake, bake two, and take one to someone in need, a shut-in, a housebound person. You're writing a letter, you're in a letter-writing mood, you're going to write to a missionary on a Sunday afternoon. Write to two. 29, men and women, we must hurry. It's the great phrase of William Chalmers Burns, who was in Dundee when McShane went to Israel and then became the great missionary opening up China. We must hurry. That's what he said. The shortage of time. Buy up opportunities. There will be opportunities you will have this week that you will never have again. Use them this week. Number 30, never resist an inclination to pray. The apostle is speaking here about making sure the energy of the Spirit is at work in you constantly with no hindrances. I've suggested loads of hindrances that you have to deal with and loads of ways in which this fervor of spirit can be maintained in your heart. That's why I said, there is no master key. You can't work up this fire, but you can remove the ashes. There's a drift that's in every one of us to lukewarmness. There's a drift not into British summertime, but back into the winter. It's there, and you and I have got to resist that drift all the time to be fervent in spirit. We must recapture every day our first love. The last thing I want to speak about is serving the Lord. Well now, how did the Apostle Paul serve? How did the master Christian? How did the great, humble Christian, how did he serve the Lord? Well, he served him with a fervent heart, didn't he? When you read the Acts of the Apostles, how did those first century Christians live and survive and work for the Lord and spread the gospel and turn the world upside down? They did it with a fervent heart. You don't find the Apostle Paul talking about how bad the Roman Empire is, do you? And all the things that he had to endure and the persecutions that he was suffering, we don't find any focus on Paul himself. He's too busy serving the Lord. He's seizing every opportunity to make the gospel known. He hasn't got time to complain about Nero. He sees a statue to an unknown god and he doesn't tut-tut. But he stands by it and he tells them who the unknown god is. He preaches to them in Athens. He appears before King Agrippa and he says, ah, well, King Agrippa is married to a Jewess. He knows something about Old Testament Christianity. And so he preaches to him fervently so that the king says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. He stands before the Sadducees and the Pharisees and there they are. They're all baying for his blood. So he knows what to do. He knows the great division about the resurrection of the body. The Sadducees don't believe it. And so he says, I'm here because I believe in the resurrection of the body. And hoots and boos, hoorays and moans are there. The whole thing is turned. They all listen to what he has to say. He's fervent in spirit. But that didn't mean he didn't know what was going on around him. He knew how the Jews thought. He knew how the Romans thought. He knew how the Greeks thought. And he used every opportunity he had. And you must, if you want to be fervent in spirit, you've got to be informed also of what's happening in Wales today, what's happening round the world, so that you can wisely use the opportunities that God gives you. That's the goal of diligence and fervency of spirit. You're not here to condemn all the bad things that are going on in the world. We know they're bad. The world, the whole world is perishing. You don't need to add your tut-tuts. What this world needs is a congregation full of good Samaritans, not a congregation full of self-righteous Levites and priests. This world is dying. It's dying quickly and it needs help. And so you have to rush to your neighbor's home with a compassionate heart. You may not be like that fancy front room fire, all polished up, standing in the showroom and shining, but with no heat in it at all. You are to be a burning wood stove, providing warmth and nourishment. You can cook food on it. You can serve other people by it. I know the apostle and the Lord Jesus was very sharp in dealing with religious teachers of error. And that element must always be present because the Savior told us, he warned us about wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. But there are people all around us who are in cages. Not steel-barred cages, but people who are prisoners of bad habits, prisoners of wrong thinking, wrong judgments, captivated, led astray by the evil one. They need to be set aright, and you've got the word of God. You've got the way of life. You have the warmth of the Holy Spirit, and you must use every opportunity of bringing good news to them. The Lord Jesus didn't purchase you. God didn't choose you before the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit does not indwell you so that you may just have a good time. Jesus and me. But you're here to serve the Lord. My life is to serve the Lord. That's what I'm here for. Serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Our last years must be our best and most useful years. And I would say, let's keep all things in the perspective of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I neglect this theme. To your weakening, I fear. Look for it. Hasten unto the coming of the day of God when the heavens will be dissolved and the elements will melt with fervent heat and the earth will disappear. We know this. We have to keep it in mind. How long is this world going to last? We see continents coming under great darkness, don't we? We see false, evil philosophies and religions preventing the gospel, reaching them. How long will we have the opportunity in this country to bring the warmth and light of Jesus Christ to men and women? We've got to be fervent in spirit. Only those that are fervent in spirit can deal with a sin-sick world, a cold world, a lifeless world, a dead world. You can't sit back comfortable. But God has given you a family and you've got a home and you've almost paid off your mortgage and you're contented. You've had 70 years, you've had a good long life and rejoice in these times. There are people who need the warmth and light and joy of Jesus Christ. No matter where you live, who you are, how long you've been a Christian, whatever your age, doesn't matter. The fire's within you. The Holy Spirit has come within you. And there are people then in need all around us. The Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And he came to give his life. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? This reference to being fervent in spirit. It's about not growing weary in well-doing. It's about serving the people. Going on serving them. When you're tired and when you don't want to. A charge to keep by heart. A God to glorify. We have it. Don't think about giving yourselves up. You know, you often just have one opportunity to speak to a person about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one opportunity to meet that person and speak to that person. Don't mess it up. Appreciate the providence of God that's brought you there. And she's raised the subject out of the blue. And you're ready to give a reason for the hope you have. You're crying for the Holy Spirit to help you. The conversation at the party, at the wedding, with a member of the family that you hardly know. And, seize the opportunity. Be fervent in spirit. Lord God, bless your word to us today, we pray. Oh, help us to profit from the exhortations that are thine through the word and by the Spirit. And help us to be doers as well as hearers of the word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 543, Revive Thy Work.